So recently, I was thinking about whether I have any hobbies. So I like to exercise and I like to cook, but can you really call those hobbies? I feel like they're more necessities that I happen to enjoy. I love to travel, but in this season of my life, I get to do that about every 5 to 7 years. So can you really call that a hobby? In the last year, though, I've really gotten into reading fiction, and I think this is probably the closest thing in my life to a hobby right now because it's something that I do regularly just for fun. I like to read all kinds of things, and I will not bore you by going into detail. But if you like to read too, then come talk to me afterwards and we can, swap lists. One book I will say that has gotten onto my to-be-read list recently is The Neverending Story. Has anyone heard of that? Has anyone seen the weird 1980s movie with the big animatronics dog dragon? Okay. So, this is about a boy who discovers a magical book and finds himself living in the story as one of the characters. And I am a fantasy nerd, so this is my genre, okay? But anyway, the Neverending Story came to mind this week when I was reading John chapter 1 for a couple reasons. First, the Bible is our magical book in which we discover ourselves, not just as onlookers, but as characters in the story, right? The Bible is a book that as we read it, we realize is not only true, but it's also real. It's our story. But second, today's gospel reading, in particular, does something kind of funny with time. So we have John the Baptist, our favorite eccentric preacher, saying some ponderous things about Jesus in today's reading. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then at the end, he says, "This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Our never-ending story is of Jesus, the story of Jesus, whose work is somehow both rooted in history and still happening in the present tense. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, even now. Even though he was baptized by John in the Jordan River in a specific time and place, which we heard about last week, and even though he died and rose again 2,000 years ago, Jesus is still somehow taking away sin and still baptizing us with his Spirit. This is a story we are invited to enter and to participate in, and a story we're invited to share, as Michael introduced at the start of our new sermon series last week. And today's reading reminds us that stories, unlike propositions, which are very neat and tidy, stories make room for nuance and tension and complexity and seeming contradiction. What this means for us about our faith is that it can't be reduced to a series of bullet points. Or as my sons would know, our faith is not a meme, okay? It doesn't fit into a cute little picture and a phrase. Because our faith, our story, the story of redemption, is a dynamic encounter between real people in real time and space. It's the story of God and us, then and now. Which means that in some ways, living out our faith is going to keep us on our toes, right? It will require dependence on the Holy Spirit to guide us. It will invite us to be attentive to the various characters and situations that we face as we go along. So today, I'm going to pose to you three sets of seeming contradictions, seeming opposites that we find right here in one little chapter of our story, John chapter 1. There are three dynamic tensions that we can embrace as we seek to faithfully enter the never-ending story of God's goodness. The first one I've already introduced to you, which is that Jesus' work is both past and present. Now, on the surface, maybe this seems quite obvious, but I think John's double declaration of Jesus as the right now taker away of sins and the right now baptizer in the Spirit, it's asking us to slow down and really reflect on this for a minute. Because it would have been very natural for John to say, "Behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world," when he dies on the cross. Or he could have said, "Behold, he will baptize you at the Holy Spirit at Pentecost." right? Because these things happened in specific moment in time. And actually, Matthew does say it that way in his gospel. He says, Jesus will baptize you with the Spirit and fire. But John is making a theological point here, not a historical one. John is saying to us, whatever Jesus has come to do is not just for then, but also for now. In other words, Jesus is not just a historical figure or a historical artifact. He was before me, John says. He was the Passover lamb that led God's people out of slavery all those years ago. But he's also alive and active now, always now. What that means is if you are here now and you've never really embraced Jesus' work on your behalf, then right now you can know forgiveness of sins. Right now you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But also, if you're here and you've thought of your encounter with Jesus as something that happened a long time ago, maybe when you were a child or a teenager, that one time when you checked the box and had your sins forgiven and had the Holy Spirit, and that was plenty for you, thank you very much. You've had your one dose of the Spirit and you're good. John is saying to you, that's wrongheaded. The Lamb of God is always taking away our sin, and he's always baptizing us with his Spirit. So we can always come without shame or fear and say, yes, Lord, more please. And we should. Jesus' work in our lives is both past and present, because our salvation is an ongoing reality that's unfolding over time. Here's how theologian Dale Bruner put it. He said, the lamb takes away our major problem, sin. The dove inserts our major resource, the Spirit. Forgiveness is the great indispensable negative of removal. Spirit baptism is the great indispensable positive of renewal. Both happen together simultaneously in the one great gift of salvation. And then they continue to happen as we continue believing in him and his two great gifts. Jesus' work is both past and present. Now, here's the second dynamic tension for those of us who are seeking to live in this story. It's that our proclamation of it should be both public and private. Look with me at the two evangelists in today's reading. The first one, as we've already seen, is Crazy John. Okay? The out loud, in-your-face, awkwardly public type. Twice in today's scene, Jesus is just walking by, and John can't help but blurt stuff out about him. So this is verse 29. John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. And then down in verse 35, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Now, John the Baptist was actually speaking within a tradition that had a category for this kind of public proclamation, right? He was a Jewish prophet. So the Jews were kind of used to this standing on the street corner and proclaiming things about God. But John also took that tradition to the very edge. And even to the Jewish people, John was considered a little weird. Then and now, for most of us, there's kind of this line of acceptable public behavior, right? And we cringe when somebody steps over it. For me, it is street preachers. I feel uncomfortable with them. I occasionally feel embarrassed for them. Sometimes, depending on what they are saying, I might feel angry at them. But one of my friends in college, who is a strident atheist and a practicing lesbian, a hardcore party girl who you would never have caught dead in church, was walking home one weekend after a bender, and she heard, of all things, a street preacher in our little college town. And do you know what happened to her? She believed him. Suddenly, for the first time in her life, she heard the gospel in a way that she understood and was ready to embrace. She gave her life to Jesus, and she ended up going to school for ministry. So after hearing her story, I continued to feel uncomfortable with street preachers, but I have learned to trust that God can and does use even them. Because if our faith is telling the one true story of the world, it makes sense that some people are going to just want to shout it from the rooftops, right? And maybe that some people need to hear it that way. However, sigh of relief, publicly is not the only way to share the story. Not even in John chapter 1. So look with me at what Andrew does in verse 41. He was one of the men who followed Jesus because of John's public testimony. But then we read that he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. The proclamation of our faith is both private and public, meaning we can convey this story to others in a variety of ways. Maybe you're more comfortable with one than the other. Or maybe you're fine to be a recipient of this story, but you'd rather not share it with others at all, because maybe to you that feels intrusive. But if that's you, where would you be without the public and private testimony of the people who brought you here? Your parents, maybe, or a neighbor. And before them, the apostles and missionaries of the early church who said, you know what? This good news isn't just for Israel. It's for the Gentiles, too. Jesus isn't just the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of Israel. He takes away the sin of the whole world. We need to share that news. Where would we be without the people who shared this story with our ancestors? The call to share our faith, whether it's publicly or privately, it can be a challenge for us. It is for me, and I do this for a living. And I do think most of us feel challenged for good reasons, right? Because we don't want to be disrespectful of people who disagree with us or who believe differently. We don't want to hurt people. So to do this well, to share in a way that's both courageous and respectful, we need help. We need the Spirit. We need the one who can baptize us in the Spirit. And how does Jesus do that? How does he conscript us into this work, which was for then and now, for them and for us? This is the last set of seeming opposites that John gives us. Jesus conscripts us into his story in ways that are both meandering and direct. Look at verse 37 with me. Two guys start following Jesus, literally following him, because of what they heard from John. And Jesus turns around and says, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Teacher, where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and see." Now, this exchange makes me laugh a little bit because I don't think that's really what the two men most wanted to know, where Jesus was staying. I think they're kind of throwing him a softball to see what happens. It's kind of a test question, you know, to see if maybe one day next they'll be ready to ask him the deepest question of their hearts. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one? So I wonder if you can imagine yourself in their shoes. You're here today, so you're following Jesus in some way, shape, or form. Imagine Jesus looking at you and saying, "What are you seeking? What are you really here for?" It's a good question, isn't it? Maybe you're afraid to give him an honest answer. Maybe you don't know if you can trust him enough yet to really ask what's burning a hole inside of you. Maybe you're not even sure what that is yet. Maybe you don't really know what you're seeking yet, but you're just curious. In this instance, Jesus is very gentle to Andrew and to his friend. He doesn't force them to get to the crux of things right away. He meets them where they are, and he says, "Come and see." Maybe that's you today, or a friend, or a family member that you're thinking of. They may not be in a place where they want to do the whole deep dive thing into faith, but maybe they need to just be invited to come and see. Honestly, I think this is how Jesus engages with us most of the time. This is how he engaged with me around my discernment, my question about ordination. It took me a very long time to even ask the question, is God calling me to be ordained? And when I was finally ready to ask that question, when I finally entered into the discernment process to be a priest, in my prayers and in my discernment, Jesus didn't just spell it all out for me up front. He said, come and see. And then 4 years later, I knew that I knew that I knew that this is what he had for me. But it didn't happen all at once. Usually, when God calls us to something hard or something new, he does so in kind of a meandering way. We're all learning as we go, as we participate with him in this story. Come and see. But also, sometimes, let me warn you, Jesus can be very direct. That's what happens in verse 42. Jesus meets Simon, and he looks right at him, and he says, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Peter. So just yesterday, Jesus was so vague and non-confrontational with Andrew and his friends. And now, his first words ever to this guy, Simon, are to give him a new name, a name that would characterize his ministry as a leader among the apostles. That's a very different approach, don't you agree? Why does Jesus sometimes go slowly with us and other times just smack us in the face with a calling? I don't know. I don't know because Jesus is not an algorithm. He can't be reduced to a formula that we can control or predict. Jesus is a person, alive and active in our world and in our lives, always taking away sin and always baptizing us in his Spirit, sometimes in ways that might surprise us. I mentioned I'm a fantasy geek, and I'm going to talk to you about C.S. Lewis now. In Prince Caspian, which is the fourth book of the Narnia series, a little girl named Lucy learns this from Aslan, the lion, that sometimes we're surprised by the way God shows up in our lives. So the children, if you can imagine, are all trying to figure out how to save Narnia from enslavement. And Aslan the lion, who's kind of the God figure, he appears to Lucy alone and only in glimpses. Now, Lucy tries to tell the other children what she's seen and what she thinks it means about what they're supposed to do to save Narnia, but they don't believe her and they don't listen to her. So when Aslan comes to Lucy again and she finally gets to speak to him, this is what he says to her. If you go back to the others now and wake them up and tell them you've seen me again and that you must all get up at once and follow me, what will happen? There's only one way to find out. Do you mean that's what you want me to do? Asks Lucy. Yes, little one, says Aslan. Will the others see you too? Asked Lucy. Certainly not at first, said Aslan. Later on, it depends. But they won't believe me, said Lucy. It doesn't matter, said Aslan. Oh dear, said Lucy. And I was so pleased at finding you again. And I thought you'd let me stay. And I thought you'd come roaring in and frighten all the enemies away, like last time. It's hard for you, little one, said Aslan. But things never happen the same way twice. We might think we need Jesus to show up for us in a certain way, or the way he did once before. And he might not. We can't predict exactly how things will happen, how Jesus will lead us or love us in any given moment. But we can trust him. We can trust that he will give us what we need to be faithful. And that in all the twists and tensions of this great story, he was and is and ever shall be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Son of God who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, the Messiah. We're actually going to have a short song of response before the creed to create some space for you to reflect on what we've heard. But I also have an invitation for you. If you would like to be prayed for during this time regarding anything that the sermon or the text has stirred in you, maybe for a fresh experience of Jesus' present work in your life, or for a fresh reception of his Spirit, then I invite you to come to the back of the sanctuary where Brian Friesen and I will be waiting to anoint you with some of the baptismal water that's back there and to pray with you, to pray for you. We've heard a bit about baptism in the last 2 weeks in a row. We've got that water back there every single week. So it seems appropriate to let it remind us today of our baptism into Christ and in, with, and through the Holy Spirit, and to be reminded of God's ongoing, never-ending ministry to us. So whether you come back for prayer, and it's in the back so no one will be staring at you, or whether you remain in your seat, I invite you to be brave during this time and to be open to how God might speak to you, how he might be conscripting you into his story during this time. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.